Please turn with me in God's Word to Exodus chapter 27, verses 9 through 15. Again, as we said, it is the Lord's table, and each month we will take that subject relating to that, and we are going through the tabernacle and wonderful picture of the life and death of Jesus Christ. And so we come today to the fence of the tabernacle, and again, there is a message there relating to the Lord. Exodus chapter 27, reading verse 9. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twine linen, and 100 cubits long for one side, and the 20 pillars thereof, and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side, in length there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of brass, the hooks of the pillars, and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side, shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side, eastward, shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. Read on verse 16. And for the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue, and of purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen, wrought with the needlework, and their pillars shall be 4, and their sockets 4. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you maybe have read that and wonder, what is this all about? And so, God willing, I'll try my best to help go through it. But we'll look to God now with his word open, and we pray that above all, that we will see the Lord high and exalted. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence already this day. And Father, it is our desire that in all things Christ will have the preeminence. We pray, O God, even as thou didst give this tabernacle pattern to thy people, Lord, to teach them great gospel truths in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray again as we learn those truths, may they be applied to our heart. If there's any today not saved, Lord, may they come to trust in the God of salvation. We pray as well, O God, for thy people. May we rejoice in the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And if there be any backslidden, Lord, draw them back to their first love, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, and Numbers 1, verse 1, we learn that when Israel arrived in the wilderness of Sinai, in the third month after their exodus from Egypt, they set up camp next to that mountain, Sinai. During their time at Sinai, the Lord's people received detailed teaching from God through Moses. This teaching concerned the entire system of worship and approach on to God. After giving the law, the Lord also gave Moses instruction to make him a sanctuary, to make him a dwelling place. And that is the pattern in all the detail before us from Exodus chapter 25 right through to Exodus chapter 14. These are the details regarding the construction of the tabernacle, its furniture, its priests, its services, its layout, every single detail given by God was delivered to Moses for the people. And as we go through month by month, we will look at all these details and even the people who give their all to serve the Lord in building the tabernacle. And giving some thought in our opening message as to why the tabernacle was to be made, I want with the Lord's help to consider the fence of the tabernacle surrounding the outer court. Now, you will not get many messages on the fence. A lot of people bypass the fence they go straight to the gate. But I assure you, there is a wonderful lesson when it comes to the fence of the tabernacle. The fence of the tabernacle, what did it picture? Because remember, everything in the tabernacle is an object lesson. It is in picture form to teach about redemption. And so the fence of the tabernacle, it symbolized, it pictured God's holiness and righteous judgment, which Christ honored by his sinless life and his substitutionary or atoning death for the saving of sinners. And therefore, we want to look today at the fence of the tabernacle. Notice, first of all, the description of the fence. When God gave the instruction for the tabernacle layout, he didn't leave it for man's ways or for man's theories. Rather, God gave this pattern in such a way that he designed a protection, a fence around the tent, what is termed as an outer court. We learn in the passage we've read this morning of the measurements of the fence. They're all recorded there from verses 9 right through verse 18, giving each measurement and each instruction for each side of the tabernacle, north, south, east, and west. For instance, there was 60 pillars in total. The north and the south side had 20 pillars each. The west side had 10 pillars. And then the east side had 10 pillars, which four belonged to the gate. In verse 18, the length of this court, that is the whole outer court of the tabernacle, shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits. Now, a cubit is about 1 foot or 1.5 feet. 1 foot or 1.5 feet just depends on your calculation. And so putting the measurements together from verse 18, and commentators all seem to agree on this, the actual size of the whole fence around the tabernacle was 150 feet long by 75 feet wide by 7.5 feet high. Now, don't forget, all the notes will go on the sermon audio page, so you can get them after and you can read them and take more notes for yourself. But the tabernacle, this outer court, this fence was made to God's standard. Its height, its length, its width, they were all equal. There was no shortcomings. There was no imperfections. No one could accuse God of having one corner different than the other. Why? Because God's standard is perfect on all sides. Verse 10, the 60 pillars were founded upon brass sockets. Brass was a hard and durable metal. We'll go through this many times, as many of the items in the tabernacle were made of brass. It was a strong metal. It symbolized and was the emblem of endurance for judgment. Remember, the brazen altar. Whenever the sacrifices were brought to the brazen altar, it was made of brass. And there, as the offerings were brought, the altar endured the flame of them all. The altar endured the heat, endured the fury of the flames continually. It did not melt. Rather, it endured it all. And so the brazen altar and this symbol of brass, it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one sacrifice who endured the wrath of God, who endured the fury of God's wrath. Again, resting upon these pillars was white linen hangings, which gave a covering or a wall around the court. It was like a garment that covers a body. This linen was a strong material. The phrase white linen hangings, it speaks of purity, righteousness, holiness. In fact, In Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, it speaks of God's people as covered in the righteousness of Christ. Notice, she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And so this white linen, it symbolized righteousness, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, this covering over God's people. Verses 10 through verse 11. And I'm just going through this. I'll summarize this in a minute. Don't panic. Verses 10 through 11. Upon the tops of the pillars was fillets, or what is known as hooks. And these were made of silver. Now remember, everything in the tabernacle, the metal, the colors as we'll go through, nothing is by accident. Nothing's just thrown in there for sake of it. It all has a meaning. The fillets or the hooks, they were made of silver. In fact, the word fillet in the Hebrew means connecting. And so these fillets or these hooks, they connected the white linen hangings to the pillars. The fillets or the hooks, as made of silver, was the color of money coins. It spoke of a ransom price. It spoke of a payment to God. You read actually in Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 through 16, of the atonement money. That's what it's called, those silver pieces of coin. And again, that's another object lesson in itself. But that atonement money, as it is called, those silver pieces that spoke about a payment, that spoke about a price to be paid, again, it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ for a greater payment, a greater value, because we're not redeemed with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so putting it all together, the instructions, the symbols, regarding the pattern, the size of the fence, God was teaching the people by object lesson, a spiritual truth, that the standard for approach and acceptance into his presence is absolute, perfect righteousness. Scripture teaches that God's standard of perfection is seen by his moral law, as summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. Therefore, sinners must measure up to God's standard of perfect obedience. That is all of his commands, not our own standards, not just some of God's standard, but we must give a perfect obedience to them all, because to fail in one is to fail in them all. Romans 7, verse 12. God's law is holy because God is holy. God's law is a reflection of his own holiness that forbids sin and forbids imperfection. And therefore, God will only judge by his own perfect standard. Therefore, whenever the people looked upon the fence of the tabernacle, in its whiteness, it symbolized the righteousness and holiness of God, and it exposed their own sin. When they looked upon that fence in its whiteness and its purity, they felt their unrighteousness, their own holiness, their ungodliness, and they understood that they did not meet God's standard of absolute holiness. They saw themselves to be what they were, as sinners, and their sin exposed by God's holiness, by God's law. For by the knowledge of the law, our sin is exposed. Remember the prophet Isaiah, when he wrote of the holiness of God, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Remember that scene in Isaiah chapter 6, when the seraphims, those angelic beings worshiping and honoring God. What did they say? And we sang it this morning. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In the presence of God's holiness, Isaiah saw the sin of his own heart. When he had a view of God's holiness, his own imperfection, his own sin was exposed and found himself wanting. What did he say? Isaiah 6 verse 5, woe is unto me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. He understood that before God, his best that he could ever give was just as filthy rags. The righteousness that he thought he would have had before God was unacceptable. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that word comes short. It means to miss the target. It means to fall short of the standard. Again, the picture is taken from archery or anything you want to mention. But you have there a target that you must hit. And as you release that bow back and let go, the arrow goes and it falls short of the target. It's nowhere near the target. It does not hit the target. It's fallen short. And therefore, the glory of God is his righteousness, his law. A man, we sinners have fallen short of God's perfection. We don't even come close. Every single day we sin against God. But it must be remembered and never forgotten that though we have fallen short of God's perfect righteousness, what he requires, yet God still requires perfect obedience for acceptance with him. God has not changed the standard for entrance into heaven to suit man. God has not lowered the standard to sinners to get to heaven whatever way you want and I'll work something out. God still demands absolute perfection to his holy law. And therefore, as sinners, the people were taught as we are that they stood in need of a perfect righteousness before God. A righteousness that God would accept because they had no righteousness of their own. And as they looked upon the white fence and saw the righteousness of God and their own sin exposed, it would cause them to ask, and I want you to think of this right now, if perfect righteousness is required to approach God and have acceptance with him, and the natural righteousness that I claim to have and claim to possess is unacceptable to God, then where can such a perfect righteousness be found? If one is required, but the one I claim to have is not acceptable, then where is one to be found? Am I looking in the wrong charity shop? Am I looking in the wrong place? Am I in the wrong church building? No, God has come with the answer in this object lesson to teach that he has provided a perfect righteousness. He has provided a perfect covering for unrighteous, unholy, ungodly sinners. And it's a righteousness that is perfect. It is a righteousness that he accepts. And that righteousness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he alone is the one who met God's perfect standard. We read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, of God saying of his Son, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so as sinners, we stand in need of this righteousness. But Christ is that righteousness. And he came and to give us that righteousness, to impute it to us, to give us acceptance with God. He had to pay the penalty of God's law. He paid redemption's price. He gave his life as sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. It is only by faith in Christ alone that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It is only by faith in Christ that we are clothed in the garments of salvation. It is only by faith in Christ, as Jeremiah 23 verse 6 states, we can call him the Lord our righteousness. Believer, God's holiness exposed our sin, but in his love and mercy, he provided forgiveness from sin. Unsaved one, your sin has been exposed this morning. You must look to Christ alone, who is the provision and salvation of sinners. Can I ask this morning, what are you depending that will get you to heaven? If it's not Christ, you will enter into a lost eternity. You need Christ as your perfect righteousness, your dress code into heaven. Notice secondly, the division at the fence. Doesn't it strike you when reading the pattern of the tabernacle that the people were to place their tents outside the fence and not inside the fence or inside the outer court, but outside? So remember, you had this whole court, and then outside the court, all surrounding on all sides, north, south, east, west, were all the tents of the congregation of the tabernacle. And remember, we ended last month's message by stating that everybody's tent in the tabernacle, everybody's tent, their front door or their front wee porch, whatever it was, faced the tabernacle. So whenever they came out first thing in the morning, they saw their view was the tabernacle. And when they went in to their tents at night, the last view they had was the tabernacle. Again, all centered of Christ. And so here, the same truth. They're outside this fence. Numbers chapter 2, verse 2. That every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. So the surrounding fence divided the people and the tabernacle. They pitched their tent outside that fence. Why? Because the surrounding fence separated the tent where God dwelt from the people outside the fence. The lesson was to teach by nature there is a division or a separation between God and man. No person is born a Christian. Don't you believe it when you hear people say, I was just born good enough for heaven. Well, there's something different about me. I have a perfect righteousness of my own. Don't you believe it and don't you listen to it. This truth was to teach no one is born a Christian. No one is born naturally righteous. There's not one of us born better than the other. We're all born equally lost in sin. As David said in Psalm 51 verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Ephesians 2 verse 17. From God, we were afar off. That is, at distance. Romans 5 verse 10. We were enemies. Romans 8 7. The carnal mind is at enmity or at war with or against God. Isaiah 59 verse 2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. So the people were taught naturally, there is no fellowship, no peace with God, but rather a barrier, a separation that is called sin. And until that barrier is removed, God and man will not be reconciled or brought into fellowship. And so the tabernacle, God was teaching through this lesson that the barrier between him and sinners is now removed by an act of God's grace in Christ. Mankind go astray from God by nature, but they only return to God through grace. Romans 5, verse 10. We were reconciled, brought back to God by the death of his Son. Being much more reconciled, we are saved by his life. Therefore, believer, when we were born, there we were as all men, lost in sin, that separation, that division from God. But when we came to Christ, he became, as Ephesians 2:14 says, our peace. He is our only way to God. And so, believer, we have constant and continual access and approach and acceptance with God through Christ, because that's what the people were being taught. They could come and bring offering and offering and offering as much as they liked, but they came knowing that they came to God through faith in a Redeemer, a promised Savior. And that priest then, who took the sacrifice, went into the tent to pray on their behalf before God, again to teach that Christ has gone within the veil into heaven to pray in the presence of God for us. He has opened up that way. There is no more division. There's no more separation. Believer, we continually visit the throne of God. We are invited. We are welcomed to come to a throne of grace in prayer and in fellowship with God. Unsaved one, God only accepts you in Jesus' name. Otherwise, God's throne to you is one of judgment and one of sentence. The division at the gate. Make no mistake today, if you have not Christ as your Savior, and whatever way you think of yourself being a good person or coming to church week by week, there is a division, a separation between you and God. And if you die in that state, there will be an eternal separation between you and God when you are sentenced to a lost eternity in hell. So the people were taught that there is a division naturally, but there's a promised Savior, a Redeemer, who has opened the way back to God from sin. Notice the danger at the fence. God taught the people through this tabernacle. Their approach unto God is through the basis of a blood sacrifice he accepted on their behalf. Therefore, to approach, to come near the fence without an acceptable sacrifice meant danger resulting in death. As the tribes, as we said, were located around the tabernacle, we read in Numbers chapter 3, verse 38, that Moses, Aaron, and his sons pitched their tent to the east side along with the Levites. And they were charged of the sanctuary for the charge of the children of Israel and the stranger, notice, that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And so they were guardians of that. And whenever a stranger tried to make their own way or come close to the fence, they were there to stop that, to guard that. Otherwise, there would be death. These men were charged with the responsibility to guard the sanctuary. They were to make sure all came through the gate with an offering. They all came through the way God had appointed, God had ordained. But if one stranger refused to come that one way, if one stranger came without an offering, if one came up to the fence, if one tried to jump the fence, if one tried to get into the tabernacle another way, it ended in death. Why? Because God was teaching to come into his presence is through a mediator that he accepts. While there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I tell you this, you may have your way to heaven, and another person may have their way to heaven. And if you try to think that that will do, I tell you now, it will end in your death and your destruction, because God has given the one way. Peter asks in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? What is the end? Well, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 and 9, when Christ returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that believe not our Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's what will happen to them who believe not the gospel. Those who think they can approach God some other way, with some other covering, they will be sentenced to eternal punishment. So, believer, for you, Christ by his sacrifice has taken the destruction and damnation away, giving you the delight to appear before him. But for you, unsaved one, you are in danger to face God without Christ as your covering is to perish. God did not spare his son the punishment of sin, but delivered him up. Therefore, sinner, God will not spare you up, but will deliver you to face the full wrath of rebellion against him. This fence had a very important truth. Finally, the direction of the fence. The fence of the outer court, it surrounded the whole tent. And as I said, all surrounding the tent on each side, north, south, east, west, were located all the tents of the congregation of the children of Israel. They were all in groups of three around the 12 tribes, around the whole tabernacle. But notice this, there was not an entrance for every single side. There was not an entrance on the north side for the north people to get in quicker, or for the south, or for the west. There was only one entrance into the tabernacle, and that was at the east side. And so when one followed the fence right around, it came to the east side. The white linen fence led on all sides to one direction, the east side of the fence. And we learn at the middle of the east side was one entrance in Exodus 27, verse 16, called the gate of the court. And the word gate in Exodus 27, verse 16, is the word entrance. And so the fence led everyone around to the east side to the gate of the court, or the entrance of the court. There was no other entrance in. It was only through that one gate. And it was to teach that there's not many ways to heaven. There's only one way to heaven, into God's presence. And that one way is through the gate, is through the door, through the entrance, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said it like this, and I know I'm taking a bit more time here. Paul said it like this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. The law was our schoolmaster, to bring us on to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The word schoolmaster that Paul mentioned there does not mean a school teacher. Rather, the word means a tutor or a pedagogue. It means an instructor, a guardian to guide children. And Paul was using this word that was familiar in the Roman and Greek world of his day. The pedagogue, the school teacher, the tutor was actually a trustworthy slave hired by the father of his family to guide his children until they reached the age of maturity, which was around the age of 14. Until they reached that age, the school master, the school teacher, that pedagogue, his role was that of a disciplinarian. At times, the discipline was severe. During these years, the child was not left alone or allowed to step out of the house without the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster followed the child, pursued the child wherever the child went. The child could not get away from the schoolmaster. Whenever the child disobeyed, the schoolmaster heavily disciplined the child. And this was all in preparation for adulthood until the child became of age. And at that time, there was no escape from the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster pursued, was always with the child until the age of maturity. But once the age of maturity was reached, according to the law, the child was free from the schoolmaster's discipline. Their relationship had changed. The discipline was now delight. The child had now entered into the age of maturity, which meant that child entered into all the rights, the privileges, the enjoyments, the inheritance of his father, along with every other member of the family who had become of age. And so Paul relates that truth. The law was our schoolmaster to lead us on to Christ, just as the school teacher followed, pursued that child until that child reached maturity. And at maturity, that child entered into the family rights. So the law of God was our schoolmaster. The law exposed our sin. The law showed us we were under God's wrath. It pursued us. It followed us. We were under the wrath of God for sin, and it continually reminded us of our guilt until we came to faith in Christ, where the law no longer became our dread. It became our delight. Our relationship changed, and therefore the law led to Christ, because Christ alone met all the requirements of the law, paying the penalty, paying the price by his sacrifice. And so whenever we entered into salvation, we entered into all the blessings of the gospel purchased by Christ. The white fence directed or led to the only entrance with fellowship with God. There was no other entrance, no other way. To teach Christ is the sinner's covering, access, and approach unto God. He is the only entrance. And as they followed that white fence led them right round to the gate. And so God's law exposes our sin to show us we need a righteousness, one that's not found in ourselves, but one that's found in another. And therefore, the law shows us that righteousness can only be found in Christ, the way to heaven. Try to come another way is to perish. That's what God was teaching in this tabernacle. And by this fence, now I asked you, how are you, or what are you depending on getting to heaven? I trust it's through Christ, the only way. Oh, I trust that you're saved by grace alone. If not, you can be saved today. If not, you can come to Christ, the only way, the truth and the life, and be saved and brought into peace and fellowship with God for his name's sake. Amen.